Almighty God, we come here today as just very, very grateful people. We are grateful for sustaining us these past months and for the time we've had on campus and at Morningstar and now here at the Eagles Club. God, I thank you that your church is not a location, but it's a living organism. It's the people. And that when we go home throughout the week and when we go to work, we are taking the church out into the city. But just the same, thank you for providing a place for us to gather on Sunday. We're very grateful for that, God. So please help us be good stewards of this place and of the relationships that will develop with the people who own and operate this here at the Eagles Club. We're asking for good things. We're expecting good things from you, God, in our future as a church. So please accomplish your will here through us. Amen. It's not on yet. Okay. I could hear myself thinking through the microphone. That's how loud it was. Maybe I'm just a little more sensitive and paranoid than everybody else, but I notice that the floor squeaks. We'll deal with it. Like James said, the good news is that no one can sneak up on us. So, but the nice thing is, because this is our first Sunday here, if we need to make changes in the future, we have the liberty to do that. So we're going to try it like this today and see how it goes. And hopefully I don't trigger anything in anybody's brains or anything like that. And hopefully I'm not too distracted. So a few of us just graduated from the Bible College. And though it hasn't been acknowledged yet as an official disease, senioritis set in pretty heavily for me as a freshman. That's one of the problems of being an older student. I guess I had senioritis from day one, and I was thinking about that because it relates to today's text. The senioritis, or the concept of we can work hard for X amount of time and then get to a season when we don't really have to anymore, where we can fizzle out, or where we can take it easy, or we can reserve a season of life not for work but strictly for play. I was thinking about that because Paul speaks to that pretty heavily in the text today. And a story came to mind. I had to text my dad to get the details because I had forgotten. I'm sure James remembers better than I do. But there was a man, when we lived in Fort Benton, which I have few memories of. His name was Art Beerwagon. And Art not only got the award for coolest name, but he also got the longevity award in terms of his work ethic. So Art was a farmer, and I never knew this man, or if I did, maybe he held me as a baby. I don't know. I have no memory of him. But as my dad tells, Art died plowing his field or planting. He died on the tractor. And when his family and friends or whoever went out there to collect him, they noticed that he even had the decency. He knew it was coming. He shut down the tractor, sat down, and died. So Art didn't have senioritis. He wasn't a fan of fizzling out. He wanted to be as productive as he could during the time that God had given him. There was no gradual slowing down or early retirement for Art, even though he's doing much better than any of us are right now. He pressed on until the end. And today's text in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. If you have Bibles, that's where I'm at. We'll also have the text projected. Today's text deals with pressing on fully until the end. That's what Paul is charging the church in Philippi to do. It's a this is not a conversion text. This is not strictly a get-you-saved text. This is a lifelong text. It's, okay, you have been called out of darkness into light, out of death into life by Jesus, and now what do you do with it? What do you do with the rest of your life? And that is what Paul address is today. So my hope today is to show you this. My hope today is that after we look at verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3, we will see that redeemed people are meant to live actively and not passively. That's God's intentions for His church on earth, to be active and not passive in their Christian life. And I don't simply mean Christian people who are active. I'm not just talking about physical exercise or making sure you stay active and do puzzles so that you don't get Alzheimer's and things like that. I mean a spiritual activity, being spiritually active. So that's what we're looking at today, and I just want to start by reading the text. So join me either in your Bibles or on the screen as I read verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. As we begin to dive into this, I just want to point out two things that Paul repeated. He made a point to repeat two things. Paul mentioned that he has not attained perfection. He says that twice. He makes it very clear. It's like he grabs you by the shoulders and says, "Brothers, I have not attained this." Paul is not claiming perfection. That is not the point of this text. And he says that twice just to make sure we remember. But he also mentions pressing on twice. Twice he says that he presses on. In an imperfect state, he presses on. And those two things that he repeats, not attaining perfection and pressing on, those guide the passage and those inform us as we go in. But first of all, in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. What is this? A brief reminder from back in last week will help us with this. What is Paul talking about when he says, not that I have already obtained this? Jumping back to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, just as a quick review, this is what he's talking about. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In short, what this is knowing Christ and becoming like Him. That's what Paul is talking about. That is the end game. That's where everything is going. That's what he is pressing on toward. But he has not attained it yet. So, with that in mind, there are three things I see in this text regarding how we are to press on and why we are to press on. Now, the first is this. My first point is this. We press on because of Jesus Christ. We press on because of Him. Verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul is looking to the future, present and future, for his own action, but referring to the past continuing work for the reason why. He presses on to make Christ his own because Christ has already made Paul his own. Are we talking about just a simple allegiance here? Are we talking about someone who simply has committed themselves to an ideal, a sports team, maybe a political party, something like that? Is this somebody who, of their own volition, has just decided one day that Jesus, yeah, there's really something to that. I think I should live for that. I think I want to commit to that. I think I want to be all about that. Is this allegiance like a pet to a master, to a soldier, to his country? Is this something that's dependent upon our will or desire? I think the text shows that it's something that happens more out of necessity. It's something that happens because God has willed it to happen. When Paul says that he pursues Christ because Christ has pursued him, fortunately, he provides for us a previous three chapters, two and a half chapters, of letter. Paul is not introducing a new concept. Rather, he is reiterating something he's already stated. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, when Paul is addressing the exact same thing, how we are to live until we are face to face with Jesus and why we live that way. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation," or you might say, press on toward the goal, "with fear and trembling." How? Why? "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Remember, we talked about this when we preached through it. When God invades your life and gives you a new heart, He gives you new desires. He gives you new work to do. He changes that in you and for you. Remember Paul's own conversion story. And then after Paul is converted and he's blind and miserable, and God comes to Ananias and says, "Hey, go to this guy Saul. He needs you." Ananias says, "No, I don't think so. I've heard of Saul. He's a dangerous dude. He persecutes the church. I don't want anything to do with him." Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" So the point is this, is that if we are dealing with being spiritually dead or spiritually alive, and we are, according to the Word of God, if we start off as spiritually dead, I have to conclude that any move we make toward God is entirely supernatural, because we would not do it on our own. We wouldn't. We wouldn't pursue God. We wouldn't cast ourselves before His throne. We wouldn't long to know Him through His Word if we are spiritually dead. New life must be given. And so anytime a question is asked for further understanding about who Jesus is or what He has said, anytime there is any tangible move toward God, any smallest amount of fruit, we have to attribute that to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, because dead things don't move toward God. And so this is so much more than just Paul jumping on board with an ideology. Remember, Paul has been given a new heart to will and to work for a new master, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't mesh with my own personal experience. I wake up and make choices every day to pursue God. I open my Bible. No one did it for me. I read. No one did it for me. I prayed. No one did it for me. I make choices every day for God." Well, of course you do. Of course you do. But never outside of God's sovereign plan, and never away from God's holy presence. Because it doesn't happen unless God is a part of the equation. It reminds me of, there are lyrics to a song that I don't believe we've sung here. Maybe we will someday. The name of the song is "Cling to Christ." And that's what the song is about. We cling to Christ because He clings to us. And there's one line in there that says, "It's more than I can do to keep my hold on you. But all my hope and peace is that you cling to me." And that's what we're talking about here. So do I wake up in the morning and decide to press on? Yes. Would I do that without the presence of God in my life? No, I would not. Does God get all the credit for the progress and fruit and work in my life? Yes, He does. Because we remember in Philippians 1:6 that it is God who starts work in us, and it is God who brings it to completion. No room for boasting, like we just sang. So we press on because of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we should all be in exactly the same place spiritually? If it's the same God living in each one of us, causing us to do good works that were prepared beforehand, shouldn't we all be in the exact same place spiritually? Doesn't that mean we should all be kind of like God clones? And the answer is no. We'll get there in point three. That's what's coming. So set that aside for a minute. So first, we press on because of Jesus Christ. We are able to press on because He has already clung to us. But my second point is this, is that we press on facing forward. Verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Face forward. Those of us who ever stood in line in kindergarten had trouble with that. Face forward. Paul is saying, face forward. Do not turn around. Do not look at what lies behind. Why? Isn't it healthy to remember where we came from so that we can better direct where we're going? I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Why forget about what's behind? Paul just gave us a whole list of reasons why not to. He just listed what lies behind. He just listed everything in his life that he counts as rubbish. Remember that word? Everything that counted for him, dependence upon himself, relying upon his heritage, idolatry of academia, all of those things are the road to death. Don't look behind. They have nothing to do with God's plan of salvation for you and his plan of sanctifying you. They have nothing to do with it. They are polarized, remember. It's not that my works get me a little bit and God gets me or the rest. These things are going in opposite directions. They would hold us back. What might hold you back from moving forward, from pressing on? What do you see when you look back that causes you to stumble or causes you to stray? Maybe an old relationship, or maybe an old habit. Maybe an old insecurity. What do you see when you look back that could be a distraction from the glory of who Christ Jesus is and who He has made you to be, having redeemed you? Maybe it's, you know, every time I try to stay pure, I just fail anyway, so I'm just going to stop fighting. Maybe that's what you see when you look back. Or what's the point of going to church? They know the old me. I don't have the best reputation. Why try? Why even try to get the ball rolling again? Based on your history, Paul is saying those things have no bearing on where you are now and where you're going. Redeemed person. You are not the old you. This is the point of the new creation. If Jesus has set his affections on you, you need to live in the reality of who you are now, a child of God, not who you were then, a child of wrath. Like Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians. We've been saved from being children of wrath, and now we are children of God. So, must I be perfect then? Of course not. Paul emphasized that. Remember, he said it twice. Not that I'm perfect, but forgetting what lies behind, we keep our faces forward. Because what's coming is so much better than what's behind, and what's behind only leads to death. Whatever your former life was before Christ, safe to say, you tried that, and it didn't work out so well. When it came to salvation and being made right before God. Been there, done that, didn't work. Why dwell on it? Why look back if it's not going to be helpful? Not that there's never a time and place to use your experience in your life to help others or to remember how grateful you are to God, but again, even then, your eyes are on Jesus Christ and who has saved you. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. So first, we press on because of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we do it with our eyes facing forward. But third, we press on for the sake of others. We press on for the sake of others. And this, when we look at this, not only does it tell us that we press on for the sake of others, but this part of the text gives us the how. How do I press on? You've told me to press on in kind of an ethereal, nebulous way. What should I actually do to press on? How do I do that? This part answers that, and it tells us that we never do it alone. Verses 15 and 16 read this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and for the rest of you, help is coming. God finishes what He starts. You will get there. What I see Paul saying is that some of us are at this level of maturity. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And those of you who aren't, it's coming. So some are more mature than others. Some are in different places spiritually than others. But what Paul doesn't say is let those of us who are mature think this way and the rest of you need to go back to basics class, you know, go enroll at MBC and go through the 1-year program and then come talk to me. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say get to a certain point. He doesn't say those of you who are mature, continue reading through the end of the letter. The rest of you roll up the scroll and put it away and wait until you're ready. He doesn't say that. He acknowledges that there are different levels of maturity, but he in no way divides them. He in no way divides the church or places them in separate classes. I think that's so interesting. So that means that all of what we've read so far, in terms of imperatives, commands given to the church, things that we are to do, ways we are to live our life, everything we've read in this letter so far is both for the spiritual baby and for the spiritual grandparent. It's for everybody. It's for every redeemed person. Every call to humility, every call to suffer for Jesus Christ, every charge for unity within the church is for both the weak and the strong, the discerning and the confused. He doesn't separate. And haven't you observed this in your own life or in your own church experience? People are just in different places. People come from different backgrounds. My convictions don't always mirror yours. And vice versa. And this diversity within the body forces us to listen more. It forces us to help each other. It forces us to ask questions of this book and to dig deeper into what God's will is and what He has revealed. This diversity helps us within the church. Helps us to consider each other more. Dennis Johnson said this about this text. He said, "But Paul realizes that he and his brothers and sisters are still in process. So we don't all grow at the same pace or in the same places in our convictions and affections and attitudes and actions. Paul can be patient with others' pockets of immaturity because God holds Paul fast despite Paul's own pockets of immaturity." You see, when your basis is Christ, no one other than Christ is where they need to be. And so guess what? There's room to have grace with each other. There's room to have grace with each other. And though it's not explicitly in this text, it's for another sermon, but just very briefly, there is something to be said for the Spirit of God bestowing gifts to each as He chooses, 1 Peter 4. And allowing those to build up the body, because you are gifted in ways that I am not. And vice versa. We each bring something to the table that's ordained by God for each specific church, for the building up of that church. And that wouldn't happen if we were all in the same place. And I admit here, this is something I'm shameful of. And maybe you've been there as well, where there's someone with whom you interact who's a Christian, but they listen to Caleb, and they're kind of maybe not, you know, they're not where you think you are spiritually, and maybe you think they don't have a lot to bring to the table, and maybe they read what you would consider shallow books and things, and then just when you've built up this mountain of pride, they come and they say something. Or they do something for you. Or in some way the grace of God is manifest through their life in such a powerful way that your feet just fall out from under you. Has that happened to you? I hope that you're nice enough to people and not prideful that doesn't happen to you. But that happens to me. I form an opinion about someone. And then God meets me through that person. And I just remember that redemption is so much bigger than just me and what's going on in my life and my convictions and my tastes and my gifts. It's so much bigger than that. Have grace with one another as a minor point of application. But every command we've read throughout Philippians is what I would call all-inclusive for the church. It's all-inclusive for the body. Paul doesn't say those of you who are ex-mature can do this and those of you who are up here can do this. And here's what's helpful. This is why we preach expositionally. This is why we are committed to that. Because if you were to take this passage that just tells you to press on, do a Google on pressing on. Oh, Philippians 3, 12 through 16 talks about that. Extract that, put it on a fridge magnet, and you're done. Or put it on a daily calendar. If that's what you do with the text, how in the world would you understand what it means to press on? But that's not what we have. We have an entire letter. This is why we preach through the entire letter, because Paul has been talking about this over and over. So, Paul, what do you mean by pressing on? Well, we have a letter. We can flip back to chapter 1 and start reading again and look for where Paul tells us specifically what we should do in this life. And that is how we press on. the instructions he's been giving the church for how they should relate to each other and how they should use their time and resources. That's what we are to take as pressing on. Because, folks, otherwise we just extract verses and leave them open to our own interpretation. And that can be deadly. So, with that in mind, what does Paul say prior to this about how we are to live as Christians? Because that's what he's been talking about. And this is just a further encouragement to keep doing that. And so let's investigate quickly. What does Paul say about how we should live our lives? Philippians 1:27 sets the pace for everything in terms of our life. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That's a banner. That's an overview for what the church should do. Are we pursuing unity? Are we linking arms together for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it on the tips of our tongues, ready to be given at any time? As a church, not as an individual. There is nothing individual about the letter to the church in Philippi. Or any of them, I would argue. Do we pursue unity? Do we strive together? Philippians 2:1-4 says this, narrowing it down even more specifically. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, church, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you want specifics for how you're meant to live your life and press on, it's right there. Are you humble? Do you pursue humility? Because that seems to be huge. Do you regard others, specifically in the church, as more important than yourselves? How do we treat one another? Paul has given so much time in this letter to humility. It's inescapable as I keep going. And so when he spends all this time talking about how we treat one another within the church, and then he just gives this exhortation to press on, he means keep doing it. Keep doing what I've already instructed you to do. How do we relate to one another? But folks, not only that, he just said that some of us are mature and some of us are not, and yet he says, be in full accord and of one mind. Well, I can't get along with that person. They come from a charismatic background. I can't. That's also for another sermon. But Paul leaves us no category. He says, despite your different levels of maturity and places in your spiritual walk, be of one mind. That tells me that it's possible as a church to have some differences and yet be of one mind. To celebrate what everyone brings to the table. Because just when the charismatic guy gets a little too carried away with his gifts, the fundamentalist guy comes in and says, open your Bible, and that helps each other. We help each other. We come from different places. We come with different gifts. But it's still possible. This is so encouraging. It's still possible and required for us to be existing in unity. We need the gifts. We need our Bibles too. I don't see any conflict between the two. Maybe we'll preach the 1 Corinthians next. But Philippians 2:14-16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. These things that keep coming up, unity, humility, joy, they all have something in common that just stands out to me above everything else, and that's that none of them can be accomplished solo. None of them are meant for just the individual. Unity implies plurality. Humility can't happen to a hermit. Who can he serve? Who can a Christian serve? This is in the context of the church. So the Christian who says, I don't really need church, God meets me on my couch, who isn't a part of a body, who do they serve? How do they pursue humility? They don't. The answer is they don't. They serve themselves and they pursue themselves. How can you have the joy of diversity and learning to do things together if you're not part of the body? people, this is all, it is implicit that these Christians are part of their church, that they are participating as a body. Following Jesus is not an individualistic endeavor. From the beginning, the people of God have existed in community. They still exist in community. That part hasn't changed. Nothing about following Jesus is an individualistic endeavor. And I know that we live in a me-centered culture. We live in a culture of independence. We live in a culture of how much can I further myself? How autonomous can I be? I met a woman in Nashville who sold t-shirts with lots of rhinestones and bedazzled things. It was in downtown Nashville. I think they have a bedazzled law. But when I was talking to her, I just had a little bit of time to kill before I had to get on an airplane. So I went to the Country Music Hall of Fame, to the Johnny Cash Museum. And Goo Goo Cluster, the ice cream, that is the city treat of Nashville. If you're ever on Final Jeopardy. It's a cookie before it was an ice cream. Anyway. She was asked me what I did, and I had just been ordained at Dry Creek Bible Church, and I told her, well, I'm a pastor at a church in Montana, and she claimed Christ, and so we started talking about that. In fact, she was really excited to tell me she was just about to be baptized. She said, I'm going to be baptized next week. I said, that's great. I said, you're doing that in your church? No. She said, I'm just going to have my pastor come and do it very privately. She said, I think that's a private thing. Baptism is a physical demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was never meant to be private. The gospel is not a private thing. The gospel should be the most public part of our lives. I didn't know what to say. She wasn't part of my church. What could I say? I bought the t-shirt. So we need to be okay with our following Christ being completely countercultural, because it is. Me being dependent upon the guys I meet with in my discipleship group every week, that's countercultural. Right? They're helping me, I'm helping them. Existing as the body. We were meant to exist this way. Being openly dependent upon one another. Paul is charging the church in Philippi to actively press on until the end. I'm going to jump over to Colossians just very quickly. I love this passage. At the beginning of the letter to Colossians, Paul gives what's just come known to be a kind of a mission statement for himself as a church planter and pastor. He gives insight into his own heart and why he does what he does. And he says in verses 28 and 29, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That day is coming. Regardless of where you are right now in your spiritual walk, that day when we are all mature in Christ is coming. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. We press on because of Jesus Christ, who works within us. We press on facing forward, not looking back at the death that lies behind us, but realizing who we are as redeemed persons in Christ, and we press on together. And so, church, I ask you to consider this week, how might we better press on together? How might we better do that? How might you better do that? How might you become a more dependent part of the body? So is there room for complacency in our lives as we live out and wait for the day of Jesus Christ? No, there's not. There's absolutely not. We are meant to be active in pursuing humility and unity and joy. This is pressing on toward knowing Christ and being like Him. And here's what's amazing. In case any of this sounds like we just kind of huddle in and do our church thing and don't let anybody else into it, Jesus promised in John 13, that when we function the way we are supposed to, when we love each other, and all of this, I would argue, exists under the banner of love, when we treat each other the way we are supposed to, we will communicate the mysteries of God and His will to a dying world. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So how do we love one another? How do we press on together? I want us to be thinking about that. And if you're someone here today who's not a part of that community, or maybe you are still looking back at the death in your life because you don't believe you've been redeemed out of it, there's nothing more important than to deal with that today. So I would ask you to come find me. Come find Josh. Come find somebody. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're thankful for your church. God, we don't get it right all the time. We pursue selfish desires even within the church. There are times we don't love each other like we should. God, thank you for holding us fast. And thank you that despite our failures, we can pursue you because you are already clinging to us. Would you please help that truth inform our lives this week as we begin in a new place with new obstacles and new things to consider? Would you help us function as the church well as we pursue humility, as we pursue unity and joy, as we press on, not slacking, toward the day when we see you face to face? And Jesus, as always, we want that day more than anything. So would you please come quickly, Lord Jesus? We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Yeah.